Welcome back. It's like we never left, right? 3 months ago. All right, let's begin with prayer this morning. Father in heaven, we're thankful for your goodness to us, thankful for the way that you set apart and call us to gather on one day of the week for rest and for worship and for strength that you provide by your Spirit. And we ask, Lord, that again this day you'd bless the worship of your people, and we pray especially now that you would bless also even us as we think about your way with your people, your way with us. And Lord, we also just lift up just for a moment all of the teachers that are right now beginning their own classes with all the different age groups that are represented in our church. We thank you for these men and women and their faithfulness, and pray that you would make their efforts fruitful as they seek to disciple and care for those in their charge. And we pray for our kids. We pray that they would grow in Christ, and even Sunday school would be a means by which that happens. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, good morning. I have a few handouts, as I normally do. So let me get those to you. Lauren, would you help me with this? Thank you. So do not be alarmed. This is a larger handout than normal, more of a packet, really. And we're going to, I don't know that we'll make it our way all the way through today, and that's fine. We can pick it up next week. But today, we begin a new semester, a new series in Sunday school here at Colleyville, and our topic will be the means of grace, and how we receive them. Receiving the means of grace is sort of the title that I've given for this series, and it's something that will begin now and will continue for the next, I would say, 8 to 10 weeks or so, probably until about Advent, and then we'll pick up something new for that season. And then the plan is then to return in the spring to what we were doing last spring, which was walking our way through the Old Testament, and so we'll pick up with the major and minor prophets in the spring as we were working our way through. We got through the historical books and the wisdom books. So that's sort of a big picture outline for the school year that is to come, that's begun now. And when we talk about means of grace, what are the three traditional means of grace according to at least our tradition? Prayer, that's one. Sacrament, what's the third? Word, right. Word, sacrament, prayer. Those are traditionally what is understood to be the means of grace, capital M, capital G, within our tradition. And of course, as we're going to talk, this does not mean that there aren't other things, other ways that God conveys himself to us. But we believe, as Reformed Christians, that these are the primary ways, the central ways. And I think, just a little background about why I wanted us to do this topic. Part of it is my own, to be honest, just my own interest, my own desire to study this topic further. I've learned that, you know, there's nothing better in terms of learning something than teaching it. I think probably any of you who have taught know that that's the best way to think about something, to explore your own thoughts. And so that's part of my interest here. And part of my interest and why I wanted to explore this topic is for myself and for us is because since I've been here, I've realized how central I want the means of grace to be for our church in terms of what we do, right? In terms of the things that we invest in terms of our time and our energy and our resources. You know, there are many churches that have a lot of programs, right? Our church does not have a lot of programs, I think. And part of that is because I want what we do to be centered on what God has given us and the means of grace, and because we believe that these are the ways that God has promised to convey himself. I have this introductory question as we approach this topic, and that is, how is it that we are normally brought to salvation and grow spiritually? And I'm just reflecting back my own experience, which is growing up sort of a little kind of fundamentalist, but more sort of broadly evangelical within the American church. And I think as I think about my own experience growing up, this is a question that I really struggled with as I became a young man and as I became to realize that you know, I trust in Christ, but I want to grow. I want to become more mature. I want to, you know, grow up in the faith. How is it that that happens? And I think there is a lot of ambiguity in my experience about exactly how that happened. It was often very subjective, right? What are the things that feel as though they're meaningful to you? Okay, well, that, if you feel like something meaningful is happening, then you're probably growing spiritually. And if you're not feeling as though something's happening with whatever it is you're doing, you're likely not growing, right? So the means of grace, I wouldn't have used that term, means of grace, but as far as the means by my sanctification, my growth, was almost entirely subjective, right? What is it, you know, is it listening to this certain speaker? Is it, you know, a certain experience in worship? You know, I grew up in a tradition where the lights were dimmed and you had a lot of songs consecutively, and sometimes that was really significant and moving. Is it the altar calls that would often come where you have an opportunity to rededicate yourself or go up for prayer in a public way, right? These sort of things were meaningful for me, and so I began to look towards them for how to grow spiritually. These were the things that I did. But what was not a part of that experience, for me at least, was in particular the sacrament, right? The sacraments were not a part of my experience growing up, aside for baptism. And it's, you know, I mean, I think about my experience. I wasn't even baptized till I was 16, and I, you know, no doubt that I had been a believer long before that. I, you know, grew up trusting in Jesus. But for whatever reason, it wasn't even that big of a deal, much less the Lord's Supper, you know. And so some of those things were left out in terms of my experience. So does that sound familiar at all? Can you all relate to that in terms of what it means to grow up as evangelical and sort of, you're sort of looking out there for, you know, what is it that's going to nourish me spiritually? What is going to bring fruit in my life? Maybe it's a small group. Maybe it's, you know, accountability. Maybe it's, you know, all these sorts of things. Does that resonate at all? There's some nods out there. Casey's nodding. Yeah. I think this is a real question. And I think this is why I want us this fall, and myself and us together, to study this topic, because I think that it is a topic on which our tradition has some resources and some wisdom. And I want us to access that. I want us to think together about how is it that we grow, not just in terms of our subjective feelings, but the way in which God has promised to nourish us spiritually and to grow us into Christ. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Sure. Well, I mean, I think one of the things that we're going to discover about the means of grace is that they often operate within us and in us without maybe even our fully being aware of the effect they're having. And so that's, I think that's an interesting perspective. I think a lot of us can probably relate to that, that you go to church for a long time. Is something happening? Is anything changing? Yes, sir.
Josh, could you just briefly summarize
the meaning of that? Yes, I will briefly. Thank you. That's a good reminder. Thank you, sir. All right, let's look at this this quote, and you've got this in your packet, and you can look on the screen. So I was just listening to an interview about a different topic this week on Mars Hill Audio, which is a resource I would commend to you if you're interested in the Christianity and sort of modernity and some of the culture that we live in today. And within that interview, this gentleman, Norman Wiersbe, his book, From Nature to Creation, just came out. It's really dealing with how Christians interact with creation and see God and experience God as created beings. But he made this point, which I thought actually was pretty applicable to the topic we're looking at today. So this is what he says. And I think this is part of the reason why I want us in particular to consider the means of grace right now, because of the age in which we live, which I think is an age which uniquely locates meaning within the self, within the individual self. So this is what he says. He says modernity, and by that he means the age we live in now. Right? We're all moderns. Maybe we're postmoderns, but we're still modern. Modernity represents a decisive shift in world and self-understanding, as opposed to previous views, the medieval view or the more Renaissance view, because it is at this time that the world's intelligibility and value are increasingly seen to depend on a meaning bestowing rather than a meaning discovering self. So value, intelligibility about the world is seen to depend more on the meaning that we bestow on experiences rather than the meanings that we discover. Sense and significance cannot be grounded in God because God is inscrutable, right? God is unknowable. He's beyond us. And so whatever sense the world is thought to have must therefore come from us, as we are the primary actors in the world. Bereft of a divine intention, the world is now opened to whatever intention, desire, or expectation that we bring to it. And I think this is a pretty good description of one of the really significant shifts that happens in modernity. And the reality is, as much as we might fight against it and try to, and certainly one of the things we're doing here on Sunday mornings, hopefully, is fighting against modernity in some sense, at least aspects of modernity, this is still the age we live in. This is what we default to. This is the air that we breathe, the water that we swim in. And so I think it's really significant for us to realize these things and think about them ourselves. So essentially what Wiersbe is saying is that modernity, somebody summarize it. What is Wiersbe saying here, basically, to paraphrase it? We can understand the world apart from God. And it is us that gives meaning, right? It is us that determines what is meaningful. It is the self. And there are two things about that I want to point out. One is that that means that meaning becomes subjective, right, based on experience and desire, individual desire. And the second is that it becomes individualistic, right? It's subjective and it's about what is meaningful for me. What is meaningful for me may not be what is meaningful for you, right? And so we need to maybe expand the number of opportunities that we have so we can each find what is meaningful for us. And I think obviously this has application to the spiritual life. As we think about all the different things that people find meaningful, and they tend to gravitate towards those things, believing that they're going to have significance and provide growth for them. And this, I think it's important for us to see that this isn't just something that just happened. This is part of a larger cultural trend. Right.
Or, well, that's your opinion on that, and it's really, this philosophy is behind it.
Yeah.
You're the one that's figuring it out. There's no objective truth outside of which you can appeal.
Right. There's nothing out there necessarily to discover that's objectively true, but it's about internal senses. Yes, Eric?
Are we trying to distinguish in any way between modernity and post-modernity?
Not for the purposes of this quote or what I'm saying. And honestly, I do think that we make too much of postmodernity sometimes. We're all moderns, and we're much more like, I would just say, yes, there may be some differences in how we approach the world versus somebody in the 1950s or whatever. But us in the 1950s versus, the 1680s, that's like a different universe, and they would see us as the same, basically. And so that's kind of what I'm saying in terms of that. Yes, ma'am. Yes, Ann. Sure, that kind of self-centered understanding of our own significance and value is certainly that flows out of this. Yeah. So this quote, I think, that Wiersbe gives reveals why in our present culture the crucial question regarding the means of grace as we approach this topic is basically, does that exist? Are there actually particular ways, particular means that are not indefinite but definite, not unlimited but limited, ways in which God has promised to reliably communicate himself to us? And if so, what are they? Right? How do we determine them? Does that make sense? I think this is a really live question for us spiritually because it's not something that we necessarily gravitate to as moderns. Because the claim that I'm going to be making throughout this fall is that there are particular ways, there are definite ways and limited ways that God has promised to nourish us spiritually in a reliable way. It doesn't mean that he can't act outside those means and doesn't at times, but there are definite ways in which he has promised to draw near to us and be with us and convey his grace to us. Does that make sense? Okay.
Prayer is one of the
Yes, certainly prayer. Okay, so here are the objectives for the class this fall. First, I want us to consider together the history of this theological concept that we call the means of grace, along with its scriptural basis and its practical meaning. And part of the reason for that is, as I was thinking about this, I realized, like, I use this terminology frequently, right? Means of grace. I talk about word, sacrament, and prayer being central. They're the means of grace God has promised to us. But I haven't really done a lot of thinking about where even that phrase comes from, right? Or who, how did it develop theologically? You know, what was it rooted in? And I haven't really thought either too much about, you know, where is it rooted in the scriptures particularly. And so that's the part of the reason why I wanted to do this. Again, it's just to for us to be self-conscious about these things, because I think it is, as we become more self-aware, that we can push back against the modern world and the ways that our culture communicates to us what is important and who we are. As we become more self-conscious of what the scriptures teach, we can hopefully push back against that in some sense. So we're going to look at the history of this theological concept along with its scriptural basis and its practical meaning, right? What difference does it make that there are means of grace, and how do we access them? For example, I say, what do we signify by calling the word, sacrament, and prayer means of grace? Right? Aren't there other means by which God conveys grace to us, e.g. the beauty of creation? Right? I'm sure you've experienced this yourself, potentially, and also heard people talk about it, right? I don't need to go to church, right? Someone might say, because I can just see God in nature and experience that. And so that might be an extreme way, but all of us, I think, probably could say, you know, I've been encouraged spiritually by the beauty of creation and what God has done. Christian fellowship would be another one, and there are some theologians that would list fellowship as a capital M means of grace. I'm not sure that is what we should do, but it certainly is a way that God encourages us spiritually. Fellowship and friendship with one another. Books of all kinds, right? Devotional books, Christian biographies, fiction, you know, poetry. These, you know, there are many ways that we can be encouraged spiritually by reading things that are not necessarily divinely inspired. Music and other arts, et cetera, right? I mean, we could, anything to add there? What are some other things that I didn't list, other ways that we experience God? Yeah, just relationships. And maybe even like service. I didn't think about that, but, you know, when we serve others, that can be a meaningful experience as we care for other people. Yes, sir. Yeah, church discipline, that's right. And church discipline is something that at times has been considered to fall within this category. Today, within the Reformed tradition, it's more set apart as a mark of the true church, is church discipline, rather than being understood as a particular means of grace. But yeah, that would be one. Yes, ma'am.
The Word of God.
The Word of God. Yeah, well, the Word is one of the means of grace that is central. So right now we're thinking about things that are outside that. But in any case, the question is, if these are other ways in which we can be encouraged spiritually and in some sense understand God better, I'm thankful for writers like C.S. Lewis, for example, right? He certainly helped me understand God better in a number of different ways. Then what is it about? Yeah, Casey.
I have a
good question. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, as we're going to see, the concept of the means of grace and the way that we're using it is going to be something that came out of the Protestant Reformation. So in some sense, it is going to be a pushback against what the Reformers understood to be some of the abuses of or extremes of Roman Catholic doctrine and practice at their time and even today still. Which, yeah, I think that the Catholic Church, I haven't honestly, don't think I've studied this enough to really speak with authority, but I think my sense is that the Roman Catholic Church would set apart the seven sacraments in a particular way, maybe to the exclusion of other ways of receiving grace from God. And the Protestants are saying sacraments are important, but they're not the only thing that's important. Does that make sense? And, of course, within that category of sacrament, we recognize 2 verses 7. Doesn't mean we don't think Christian marriage is good or ordination's a good thing or, you know, confession even is a good thing in the right circumstances, but we don't think they have that sacramental quality as the Roman Catholic Church would say. Yeah, Eric.
Are you going to touch on what you mean by grace? Are you referring to grace as kind of more of a substance or something that is more in terms of relationship?
Yeah, that's a good question. I think that's something that I'm not prepared entirely to define right this second. I do think that if we just simply think of grace as like some kind of substance that God shares with us that we receive from him through these means, I think that does not capture the full sense of how the scriptures and Reformed theology talk about this. I think, and I'd said this even right here, are there ways, particular ways in which God has promised to reliably communicate himself to us? And I think that is part of what we're talking about here. When we're talking about grace, we're talking about God's actual, you know, God's self. God is communicating himself to us. There's a relational component, not just a transfer of some kind of quality, some kind of substance, which, you know, as that certainly could be a critique that was made at different times of, again, the Roman Catholic Church, that the church is the dispenser of grace and you get it through these means, through these seven sacraments. And I think we want to push back against that some, that we believe word, sacrament, and prayer are the ways that God actually conveys himself to us. And, of course, we'll talk more in detail about that with the sacrament in particular, that as Reformed believers, we don't just believe that this is, you know, a symbol or a reminder of God's love for us, but in some mysterious way by the Spirit, as we feed upon Christ by faith in our hearts, we receive him. We are nourished by him. Not by something else, but by him. And so I think that's significant. Yes?
So then, when you differentiate between like Christian encouragement, fellowship, friendships, or music, those things like that, as opposed to the means of grace, they are the first group can actually be disappointing in some sense because we're trying to make them do what we're not wanting to do in a way that.
Yeah, I think that's a good way of putting it. So Leo was just asking, so essentially is what I'm saying that this first category of things that fall outside the means of grace, as opposed to the means of grace, one of the differences might be that maybe we look to Christian fellowship and to books and other experiences as a way to draw encouragement, and sometimes we find it there, but sometimes not, potentially, and maybe that's disappointing because we want fellowship maybe to do more for us than it's meant to do. But is it the true that we can sort of reliably count upon the three capital M, capital G means of grace? And I think that's right. I think that that's part of what I'm going to be arguing for, is that God is certainly not restricted to working through these means, but he is reliable in working through these means. It is, we can have confidence that God, even if we're maybe not feeling like he is, right? Maybe we take the sacrament and it doesn't, you know, whatever. I was thinking about something else. I was, you know, for some of us, not me, but those of you that are sitting in the pews with little kids, right? You're thinking about how to not get your kid to, you know, spill wine or something, right? That's what was happening in your mind. It didn't feel particularly spiritual that morning, or whatever. Your mind was just wandering. You're tired. I think the argument would be there is still grace that is being conveyed. God is being conveyed to you, regardless of how you feel about that experience, because this is one of the channels by which he's promised to do that. It's a great question, Leo. Yeah. And so this is you know what I want us to do after we think about that broad category of means of grace. Then I want to walk through the particular means of grace and think about word, sacrament, and prayer in detail, right? What does it mean for us to receive the word as a means of grace? And actually, our confessional tradition has a lot to say about that, as it does sacraments and prayer. What should we expect to receive by them, right? What should our expectation be if this is a means of grace? What does it mean to receive that in the word or sacrament or prayer? How can we cooperate with our administration so as to receive the grace offered? There's certainly, you mean, again, this is one of the many things, right, Christian people have to hold in tension, which is that, of course, these things are dependent upon God's Spirit and himself entirely to some extent. And yet, certainly our confessional tradition says there are things that you can do to to receive the grace that is offered in the word better than others. You can prepare for it. You can, and we'll look at it. Well, you can receive it with humility and openness. Like there are things that we are also called to do that give us access to these things in different ways. And so that's going to be part of what we'll talk about as well. How can we cooperate with these means of grace? Not only on Sunday morning either, but, you know, what, especially word and prayer, because those are things that happen outside of Sunday morning. What does it mean for you as a Christian to grow in these means of grace on your in your own homes and families and workplaces? Yes, ma'am. Sure. Yeah, a lot of it depends on the attitude of the heart, and we'll be talking about that. So then how can we grow in our appreciation and our use of them? So any questions about that in terms of overall objectives? So means of grace is the broad category, and then we're going to go into more detail on word, sacrament, and prayer. And then we may talk about other things, like the, you know, what. So then how do we think about fellowship? How do we think about art? How do we think about beauty in general? If we're not calling them capital M, capital G means of grace. All right. Okay, so let's do a little bit of, probably in the time we have left today, we'll do a little bit of historical and theological overview. And for this, of what we mean by means of grace. And for this purpose, I'm relying upon a book called Systematic Theology by, I don't know if it's Louis or Louis Burkhoff. Written in 1932, and so about Burkhoff. So in seminary, this was the primary systematic theology that I used at Covenant Seminary, and it was often referred to, you know, lovingly by the students as the big blue sleeping pill. and in some sense, I think that's fine. That Burkhoff is dry. He is not a creative theologian in the same way that maybe some others are, or an inspiring writer. But what I've realized since I left seminary is that I think Burkhoff is probably the best at clearly summarizing and concisely conveying information needed, which is, I'm sure, why we used him. And so I'm as a pastor now, realizing, okay, there's actually something to that. And so if you're going to buy one systematic theology that was written in the last 200 years or so, I would say Burkhoff is what I would recommend, just because I think that he writes very clearly, concisely, summarizes points. He gives you not only the Reformed understanding, but the other understandings, and he does so with grace and winsomeness. And so that's just a sort of just a comment, I guess, and recommendation of Burkhoff. But maybe not read him at like 11:30 when you're tired or whatever. Yeah, she might fall asleep. So okay, so here's what Burkhoff says about the means of grace and that concept. So he says, fallen man receives all the blessings of salvation out of the eternal fountain of the grace of God in virtue of the merits of Jesus Christ and through the operation of the Spirit. And that's, of course, going to be really significant here, that when we say means of grace, we mean we think that the Spirit works through these things. While the Spirit can and does, in some respect, operate immediately upon the soul of the sinner, he has seen fit to bind himself largely to the use of certain means in communication of divine grace. And so, of course, you know, we could think about, you know, for example, Saul on the road to Damascus, right? There's an example of the Spirit is working in some sense immediately upon the soul of Saul. Although even in that situation, there still is some kind of sensual perception that Saul has. But there, you know, he's not opening the Bible there, right? He's not taking the sacrament. I guess he's being sort of forced to pray, so maybe we could say that in that moment. he has seen fit to bind himself largely to the use of certain means in communication of divine grace. The term means of grace is not found in the Bible, Burkhoff says. And that's right. This is an extra-biblical term. That doesn't mean it's not useful or true, but it's not something we can proof text exactly. But it is nevertheless a proper designation of the means that are indicated in the Bible. At the same time, the term is not very definite and may have a far more comprehensive meaning than it ordinarily has in theology. And I think that's important to say here, that as Burkhoff says, that this idea of means of grace, it's not something that's specifically in the Bible, and it is, to some extent, a little bit fuzzy. Okay, this is not like the word Trinity is also not in the Bible, right? famously. But I think there's a very obviously definite meaning of the Trinity, and what and Christians have agreed on that and confessed it for thousands of years. The means of grace do not, what we think about the means of grace doesn't rise to that level. There's more ambiguity. There's less precision in terms of what the scriptures say. And this, you know, this is something that's important for us to remember, that the scriptures don't speak with the same level of clarity on every single thing, and that's okay. That's how God designed it. And as a particular example of this, Burkhoff, because he's writing out of the Dutch tradition, the more continental Reformed tradition, actually argues for only word and sacrament as means of grace. He leaves out prayer, as opposed to the Presbyterian tradition that comes out of Westminster that includes prayer within it. And that's going to be a significant divergence between the Dutch tradition and the Scottish-American tradition that we're a part of, that prayer is a means of grace in our categorizing, and it's not for them. So we'll talk about that and why that is and who's right and whatever. Okay, so Burkhoff notes these characteristics. So let me pause there. Any questions about that?
I have a question.
Yes, sir.
What do we accomplish by using the phrase or the word means versus just calling something grace or calling whatever we're talking about, means of grace, a gift or grace instead of, why are we insisting on means of grace? Is it just how we...
Means? Oh, I see what you're saying. Yeah, I think it's important because I think what we're saying here, we're going to see that one of the real differences within the Reformed tradition is it is setting itself against, in some sense, or apart from the Roman Catholic tradition, but it's also setting itself apart from what Burkhoff refers to as the mystic tradition or the Anabaptist tradition, which says God is not bound by means. He can work immediately upon the soul of the sinner, and actually that's what he typically does, that there are not particular ways that he has promised to work reliably to us using our senses. And I think it's important that we want there to be means of grace because we are created beings. And so we want to have ways that we can reliably know God. We want for him to be revealed reliably in the scriptures and that to be a way in which, and for it not simply to be an immediate sort of thing that happens in our soul, that the Spirit works through means. So I think big part of it and why it's important for me is because it gives us a more definite sense of how we can grow spiritually rather than it just being sort of ambiguous. And I think that is a fair critique of some of the what was once Anabaptist, now more just kind of American evangelical position, I think, which is, and that, I think it gets back to that sort of subjective. You know, so then how do you determine what is useful? Well, you fall back on your feelings, basically, because they are a way, the only way you have really to know. So I think saying that there are means is an indication that our created reality, who we are as created beings, matters, basically. Does that make sense? Okay. Yeah, Lauren. You're going to put yourself in a place where you can receive these things. Right, right, right. Yeah, and this, you know, this is why we should come to church, right? Not necessarily because it's something that always feels like it's what we want to do on Sunday morning, but because this is the place where God has especially promised to convey grace to us through word, sacrament, and prayer. And we can have confidence about that. And I think that's, yeah, that's helpful, Lauren. You have to put yourself in a place where you receive it. There's human responsibility here as well as divine sovereignty, as there always is throughout the scriptures.
So when I kiss my wife,
mm-hmm.
is that a means of my love, or is that my love? And why does that make a difference? That's kind of what I'm trying to do.
I would say that it is. I think this is maybe an area where you can have the whole multi-perspectival thing can come in. I think that yes, when you kiss your wife, you are. How'd you put it? This is not just a means of your love.
Means of my love, or is it my love?
Yeah. I think it can be a multiple perspectival thing where you could say in that situation that this is, when you kiss your wife, it is your love. This is what it is. And it's expressed bodily and physically and in other ways. But it's also a means by which you convey your love to your wife. I mean, if you just say, tell your wife, or you maybe you don't even tell her because you don't want to use the means of speech either. So you just love your wife, right? But if you don't use physical means, sensual means, then it's going to be difficult for her to receive in a reliable way. But I understand what you're saying. I think maybe you're using the term in a way other than a little bit different than what the theologian, the tradition has used it. But I think that's an interesting question.
I think it's a good analogy, though. I mean, if you don't kiss your wife,
right,
you're not using means that she can objectively, like, you know, understand that you love her.
Right. Yeah, and let's go all the way. Like, well, not just kissing your wife, but if you don't have sexual relations with your wife, that is obviously quote-unquote means of grace that God has given us within Christian marriage to convey to one another our love and care for each other and commitment to our vows. Right? If you neglect intimacy, physical intimacy, then you're not availing yourself of something that's been given to you. So yeah, I think it's a very apropos kind of analogy. So Berkhof notes these characteristics of the means of grace. Okay, so he says they are instruments not of common but of special grace. So what's the distinction he's making there? What's common grace versus special grace? Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Yeah, common grace is the sun shining, right? The sun rising and the seasons happening, the rain coming. These are all gracious things that God gives us that keep us alive. But they're given commonly to all men, right? The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous, right? But what is then special grace? What is special grace in particular? Salvation, right? Special grace is that grace that converts the soul, that is given to the elect, that brings about their salvation. That is not common, but given specially to not the whole, but part. And so that's significant. Okay. So, and it's important to say that what he's saying here is that, and we'll see this in our confessional tradition, that the means of grace are not just sort of add-ons to what's important. They are what's, like, this is actually how you get the important stuff, right? They're not just extras for super spiritual Christians. They are central for every Christian because this is the way that God actually conveys even salvation is through these means. And that's important. Okay, so he says also they are in themselves and not by their virtue of their connection to things which are not included in them, means of grace. And they don't require adornment to be effective is what I'm saying, or what he's saying. That italics are my words, or I'm trying to help translate. So I think what this means basically is when I stand up on Sunday morning or the elder or whoever it is and reads the scripture, and nobody is commenting on it, right? No one is preaching on it. Maybe whoever's reading it doesn't even do a particularly good job of reading it. And yet, it still is a means of grace. That's what we're trying to say here, is that the thing itself is conveys grace because of what it is, not because of how well it's implemented, basically, or how in detail, or how interesting we make it. Yes, ma'am. That's ahead of where we're at right now. Let's take that later. Yeah. Does that make sense? You guys see what I'm saying here, or Berkhof's saying here is that they are in themselves means? Okay. Any questions? Okay, Berkhof continues to note two more points. He says they are continuous. So this word continuous, instruments of God's grace, that word continuous is important, and not in any sense of the word exceptional. This means that they are not associated with the operation of God's grace merely occasionally or a more and less accidental way, but are regularly ordained means for the communication of the saving grace of God and as such are of perpetual value. They are reliable. I think that word reliable is helpful. They're a place where we can have confidence that God is at work. That doesn't just happen occasionally that you go to Sunday, a church on Sunday, hear the word preached and it affects your heart. it affects your heart if the Spirit is at work, if you're a believer. And you may not always fully understand, and maybe it affects your heart differently, but it is effective. It is a place where you are growing in grace. I think a helpful image for this is, you know, you think about the channel of water, right? Even that word channel is drawn from the idea that water flows in particular ways. And there are times when maybe the flood comes and, you know, the water is found in other places, right? God certainly is not bound entirely to the means of grace. He can work in other ways. And yet that channel is a reliable place where you can go and find the water that you need. It's going to be there. And purpose of this analogy, this is not a flood that, I mean, not a river that sort of, you know, runs intermittently with the seasons, but it's one that is continuous, that is faithful, that is there. And so these are places where we're saying you can come and receive God's grace with confidence because it's a reliable place to do that. Any questions about that? Okay. And then the final point, he says, they are the official means of the Church of Jesus Christ. The preaching of the word and the administration of the sacrament are the means officially, and remember, he doesn't include prayer, so he doesn't list it here, are the means officially instituted in the church by which the Spirit works and confirms faith in the hearts of men. They are entrusted, the means of grace are entrusted to the church. And that's important, that our tradition clearly draws a distinction between you at home reading the Bible on your own, even with the best commentators or whatever, and you sitting in church on Sunday and hearing the word preached. There's distinction there. One is more central, according to our tradition, to your spiritual growth, and that is the preached word of God, which, you know, for me as someone who's called to that task is a little bit, and not a little bit, more than a little bit, very intimidating, right? Because I realize that preaching is actually one of the central means of grace in the lives of a believer. And that's, you know, I don't know how you live up. I can't live up to that. But that's what we believe. We believe that preaching is the word of God in a particular way, even than our own personal study is not. And that's, so in another sense, this is, that's an example of how the word has been entrusted to the church. Yes, it is something that you experience on your own, but it has been entrusted in a special way to the Church of Christ. Of course, the same is true with the sacraments. In clear ways, right? It would not be appropriate for you to have the Lord's Supper in your home with your family, no matter how meaningful you might think that would be. It's something that has been entrusted to the church, and it's an official means of grace the church has authority over, and so it is rightfully administered here. Yes, sir?
So is it still a means of grace when you
read at home? Yes, okay. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Thank you for clarifying. So Casey just asked, is reading the word at home still a means of grace? And I would say absolutely, yes. But I do think that our tradition, and we'll see this in our confessional documents, distinguishes between individual reading of the scriptures and public preaching, and even public reading of the scriptures, and says that the more public things are more central. Yeah, we'll talk about that. Why that's true? Yeah. I think this is actually. Yeah, go ahead, Bob. Sure. Yeah, we'll talk about that. Yeah, what does it mean to? Yeah, our confession, you know, has a lot to say about that too, about what it means to receive the sacrament. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And I would say here, too, just as we think about the difference between the more continental tradition and the American tradition or Scottish tradition, that I think part of the reason for that difference is this official character that Burkhoff gives to the means of grace. You know, I think we can clearly see, like, Scripture is very definite. You know, we can say, okay, reading a Scripture, it means when you open the Bible and read it. The sacrament means when you take the Lord's Supper or are baptized. What is prayer exactly, right? In terms of a definite sort of definition, it's sort of ambiguous. And so I think this may be part of the reason why Burkhoff, because he's so sort of, you know, linear in a sense, doesn't want to include prayer because it is less easily defined than the first two means of grace. And again, we'll talk about that. All right, any final questions before we wrap up? Yes, ma'am.
I think that idea of having consequences in the evangelical church.
Yeah. Right.
We don't, if they're in that Bible church, they've been in that Bible church mentality, and now they, for whatever reason, well, we're church in
hell. Right. No, you're right. That idea that I don't need to necessarily be part of a publicly gathered people of God comes out of this sort of subjective sense of I can determine what's helpful for me spiritually. And yeah, that's exactly right. Something in modernity, right? You would not have had a medieval believer say, you know, I'm going to start a home church. And for a number of reasons, but most certainly they wouldn't have thought of it. Like it wouldn't have occurred to them that it was an option. I mean, occasionally you see that, and then those people they're clearly like they, you know, the outsiders.
On campus crusade background.
Right.
You know, it's embarrassing to think how we would have a Lord's Supper with these grapes and whatever.
Right.
You know, it's like, oh, Lord, forgive me.
I'm sure more of us than would care to admit have experienced similar administrations of the Lord's Supper, myself included. So, yeah, I can certainly relate to some of those things.
It's kind of a throwback to that.
Yeah, that's we're modern people. It comes out of that, the culture in which we live, I think. Let's stand and pray. Prepare for worship. Father, we thank you for your word, thankful for the means of grace, thankful even now today that you set apart for us, especially to receive them as not only individuals, but as your corporate people of God, your family. We pray this morning, Lord, that again you would bless the means of grace offered with your Spirit, and that you would be present with us through word, sacrament, and prayer this morning. And that we would anticipate that. We would expect it. We would be confident that your Spirit is at work within us, conveying your grace, conforming us to Christ. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.